Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33. The Gospel of Deuteronomy chapter 33. I can't tell you how much I hate to even suggest a disagreement with my dear friend, Brother John Graham. But I've got to express it. I'm not fighting a losing battle. We're not on a sinking ship. He who is our man of war is God Almighty, the Son of God, our incarnate Savior. And He must prevail. Did you hear me? Either He prevails everywhere, all the time, with everybody, or He's not God. One of the two. That means He prevails by His church. He makes this promise. He said, I build my church upon this stone. Peter's confession of Him. I build my church on this foundation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you ever see in any of your historic movies or any historic illustrations or drawings of an army attacking a place with gates in their hands? I've never seen it, never heard tell of it. Gates are not weapons of offense. They're weapons of defense. And the Lord God, our Savior, declares that His church, marching with the battering ram of the gospel through this world, shall knock down the gates of hell and prevail everywhere. If I recall correctly, when I first read your manuscript on this book, Brother Jellett makes a point of demonstrating the fact that the book of Revelation is nothing more and nothing less than the final revelation of God by His servant John, by His Spirit to His servant John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in that revelation, He proclaims this message, the sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. Some years ago, I read a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but some fellows were playing basketball in a gymnasium, and the custodian had to wait on them, and while they were waiting, he was just sitting over the corner reading his Bible, and one of the fellows came over to him and said to him, said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the book of Revelations. He said, do you understand it? He said, sure do. He said, what's it mean? He said, Jesus is going to win. Our great God prevails. Our Savior triumphs, not here and there, not now and then, everywhere, all the time. Everywhere, all the time. I've given this a lot of thought, and I give it more thought today than ever. Should it be my prerogative to choose to live and serve God in another generation, in another place, I wouldn't swap places with any man who's ever lived. I would not swap places with any man who's ever lived. This is the day God has made for me. And this is the day for which God has made me. This is the day God has made for you. And this is the day for which God made you. If that doesn't put some bounce and joy in your heart, I don't know what would. This is what God is doing. Listen now. Listen. When you get up in the morning and read the newspaper, if you do, and you, oh, look at this. What on earth is going on? What is God doing? Let me tell you what He's doing. God's doing His will. His good pleasure. And this is what it is. The salvation of His people. God is working in the world the salvation of His elect. What does it take for God to save His elect? Everything that is, has been, and shall hereafter be. God does nothing by accident, but everything on purpose, sovereignly manipulating everything in heaven, earth, and hell, down to the very thoughts of a man's heart, and the actions of the devil himself for the saving of His people. And it does it the very best way it can be done, His way. So let us never be discouraged, never brought to despair, never downcast. God Almighty is doing what He will, and what He will is the saving of His people. And maybe, oh my soul, maybe, He'll use me and use you in the accomplishment of that purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 33. In this 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses gave his blessings upon Israel. Moses is about to die. He's about to be taken up to glory, and he knows it. And he gives his parting blessings to his people Israel. They're blessings conferred by God upon his people, whom he calls Jeshurun through his prophet Moses. Here in this chapter, and in chapter 32 and verse 15, Moses calls Israel by a title that's used just four times in all of Scripture. The word is Jeshurun. The word Jeshurun means upright or righteous people. Upright or righteous people. Look back at chapter 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun, God is talking to his people Israel now, and he's describing them in their most ungodly, fallen condition. Watch what he says. But Jeshurun, the upright, the righteous people. Jeshurun, the upright, the righteous people. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he, the upright, the righteous people, Jeshurun, he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. How can this be? Does God call that holy which is unholy? Does God call that righteous which is unrighteous? Certainly not. Well, how can God speak of his people in this horrible, ungodly, fallen condition and say, this my people, their name is the upright, the righteous people? Because God from eternity accepted his people in Jesus Christ the Lord. He accepted Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He accepted Christ's obedience for us as our mediator and substitute, and accepted us in him, not on probation, but as a holy, righteous people, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, you say, Brother Don, explain that. I've read about all I can think to read about eternity and God's works in eternity. And you know, the more I read about them, the more detailed the writers are, the more convinced I am they're just as confused as I am. You see, you and I are creatures of time. And I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much you study, you just can't quite get hold of eternity. We can't get our minds around this thing called eternity. God is eternal. Everything with God is present. He never thought of anything. He never learned anything. He never forgot anything. But the works of our God in this business of salvation, we're told plainly in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, were finished from the foundation of the world. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we'll look at it in a moment, that we were justified and called and glorified in Christ before the world began. Jude tells us in Jude 1, we were sanctified in Christ before the world began. Well, what happens when a person comes to experience the new birth? When God gives you life and faith in Christ, we come to experience in joyful experience that which God has done for us from eternity. He brings light, life, and light and immortality to light through the gospel, giving us life and faith in Christ. In other words, in time, we come to experience what God did for us from eternity. But before ever we fell in our father Adam, we were accepted in Christ. Before ever we sinned, we were righteous. Before ever we transgressed God's law, we were upright. Before ever we were wicked through the sin and fall of our father Adam, we were God's righteous ones, accepted in the beloved. And God never changed his mind. So that when Israel had fallen into horrible fatness of idolatry and had forsaken their rock and had forsaken God, the Lord God says, nothing has changed. You are my upright, my righteous ones. You see, God always looks upon his people with his Son, in his Son, one with his Son, as his Son. God never looks on you who are his in any way except in his Son. God never looks on you who are his in any way except in his Son, an upright and a righteous people. Be sure you take this personally. My brother, my sister, God always looks upon you, and God always deals with you as his upright, his righteous ones. Always embraces you and never pushes you away. Always holds you and never turns loose you. Always does his good pleasure and favor toward you, and never his displeasure and disfavor. Then the title Jeshurun is used to describe the people of God as the objects of his love, a people loved and blessed of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 33. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. The law, this is not something God gave against you. This is something God gave for you. It's called the inheritance of his people. And he was king in Jeshurun, king among the upright, the righteous people, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. In the last part of this great chapter, Jeshurun is used in connection with our everlasting safety and the security of God's people in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Well, who is he who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, would you tell me again what it was I should be bothered by? Would you tell me again what it is I should tremble before? Would you tell me again what it is I should be afraid of? The eternal God is my refuge underneath the everlasting arms of the Almighty. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? Who can be compared to you? You who are God's people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. I know this will astonish you who think so highly of me, but not everybody does. And I every now and then get a letter from some fellow who's a little nasty. Usually they don't send it to me. They post it somewhere for the folks to see. And someone draws my attention to it. And I might get a call or one of the folks in the congregation. What are you going to do about that? Nothing. How are you going to address that? I'm not going to. How are you going to answer that? I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Brother Mahan used to tell us, I was much younger than him, and he used to tell us younger preachers, he said, fellas, if you get into a spitting contest with a skunk, y'all don't have those over here, do you? You got any idea what, you're going to soon find out what one smells like. A skunk, oh, it's horrible. Oh, you can't stand it. He said, if you get in a spitting contest with a skunk, you might win the contest, but you're always going to come out smelling like a skunk. So the best thing to do is stay out of the contest. You see, you and I are God's. You men preaching the gospel of God's grace, we are God's servants. I don't defend myself to anybody. Not from anything. If I'm God's, he'll take care of me. If I'm not, I don't need to be taken care of. It's just that simple. He said, your enemies, God will prove them liars, and you'll tread upon their high places. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I don't much care what you think about me. I'm prepared to wait until that day when God makes all things manifest. The only other place where this word Jeshurun is used is in Isaiah 44. I want you to see it. Isaiah 44. The context is similar to what we read here in Deuteronomy 33. It sets forth the blessedness and security of God's elect, because they are God's elect. A people chosen, redeemed, and made righteous in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear me, you who are yet without faith in Christ. Sinners are made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ unto death, by the grace of God alone. And that righteousness is to be had by every sinner who believes on the Son of God. It's there for the taking. Oh, you can't mean that. Let's see if I can show you. Is one of these for me? I don't know. I don't. There's two glasses. I wonder if that's for me. Let's see. Just for me. It wasn't put there for anybody else. How do you know? It's in me. I just took it. Oh, come to Jesus Christ. Cast your soul on the merit of God's Son. Cast your soul into the arms of God's Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. And all that he's done is just for you. He's yours for the taking. Believe on the Son of God, and thou shalt be saved. And I can't do that. I know you can't. I know you can't. I know you can't. But if you can, you will. If you can, you will. And look here in Isaiah 44, verse 1. Now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. He's not talking about those folks who live on the other side of the world. He's talking about God's elect. They just represented God's elect. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, and will help thee. He made you. He formed you from the womb. He gave you just exactly the mama he had for you. And just exactly the place he ordained for you. And just exactly the best circumstances for you. And he raised you up. He made you. He formed you from the womb. He will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And thou, Jeshurun. Jacob, you tricky scoundrel. Thou, Jeshurun, you upright, righteous one, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water out upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God, and who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come. Yes, I appointed those too. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And then, back here in Deuteronomy 33, Moses speaks of the great blessings of God upon Joseph and all his brethren. Joseph, as you well know in the scripture, is given to us as an imminent type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made king, prime minister in Egypt, so that Pharaoh put everything in Joseph's hands. And if you wanted anything from Pharaoh, he said, go to Joseph. You need some corn? Go to Joseph. You need some seed? Go to Joseph. You need some clothing? Go to Joseph. Everything is in his hands. That's our Redeemer, our great Joseph. And in this portion of scripture, all of Joseph's brethren were blessed with much good. But Joseph was blessed with everything. Moses gave Joseph everything. The portion of the firstborn is a double portion. That's what Elisha prayed, asked for when Elijah was about to leave this world. He said, oh, there may be a double portion of your spirit. That's the portion of the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn. He is that one typified here in Joseph, that one in whom God pours all his blessings for his people. Now read with me, verse 13. Of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of the bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim. And they are the thousands of Manasseh. He said to Joseph, he's that one who was separated above his brethren. They sold him into slavery, buried him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery, and our Lord Jesus Christ was cast into the pit of the grave after he died in our stead, being crucified by our own hands. And now he's risen and exalted above his brethren. And the Lord God has given him power, as that's portrayed by Joseph. He'll have a horn. You folks all live in the city. We live out in the country. And I tell you something you learn quick in the country. Animals with horns usually get their way. They usually get their way. You give them a horn. A mighty horn. A mighty horn by which he shall push all people where he will. But particularly, he's pushing the thousands and the 10,000s and the 10,000 times 10,000 of his elect to himself for the saving of his people. You see, he works all things together for the everlasting good of a chosen, redeemed people. He manipulates and governs all the affairs of the world for the very best everlasting benefit of his chosen. That's how Christ rules the universe. He has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And in him, God has placed all blessedness. So that before the world was, we were blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He chose us, he called us, he redeemed us, he justified us, he sanctified us, he accepted us. Everything that God could give to a man, God gave to his elect in the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus, before the world was. And he continues to heap nothing but blessing upon us. Nothing but blessing. Nothing but blessing. The heartache, oh, that's going to be good. Hang on. The pain, oh, how good that's going to be. Just hang on and watch God work. I don't know what I was reading the other day coming over here. I read something by Spurgeon. It may have been a sermon, may have been one of his articles, I don't remember, but something by Spurgeon. He had been to visit with a man. He was a pastor. He said he was the happiest man I ever knew in my life. And the man was dying. And I went to visit with him and asked him how he was. I knew he was in excruciating pain. He said, oh, pastor, this is the happiest day I've ever known. But he's told me that before. He said every time I'd go see him, I'd ask him about it. He'd say, it's the happiest day I've ever known. He said, Christ is mine and I'm his. Let's see what he's going to do next. This is the happiest day I've ever known. The Lord God Almighty has blessed our mighty Joseph and blesses Jeshurun, his upright and righteous people, with all favor by him. He's given us, as Moses gave to Joseph, all the precious things of heaven and of earth and under the earth. Brother Peter, he's given us all the blessings of God. And all precious things are ours. We are given the precious blood of Christ by which we're redeemed. Precious faith. Precious. Precious. Do you know why the gravel out yonder in the road is, you can pick it up by handfuls? Because you can pick it up by handfuls. It's not valuable to anybody. Just pick you some up. Put it in your pocket, take it home if you want to. But precious things are rare, rare gifts. Gifts worth everything. Precious. Oh, the blessed gift of faith. How precious a thing it is to believe God. He's given us a precious Savior. You see, that faith God gives makes Christ precious to his own. And he has a book full of precious promises. Some years ago, I read about a young preacher. He was visiting an older woman in his congregation. While they were visiting, he decided after he started leaving, read a portion of scripture to her and prayed. He picked up her Bible and just started thumbing through it. And just every little bit, he'd see T-P. 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 And finally, curiosity got the best of him. And he said, "Sister, I see you in your Bible, just every few verses you have those two letters, T-P. What is that?" She said, "Oh, honey, those are the promises of God. T-P, that means tried and proved. Oh, how I prove to you. Precious promises. Precious promises. And the trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes." The trial. The trial. The trial of your faith. The trial. More precious than gold that perishes. How can that be? If I understand this book aright, and I know I do, I wouldn't tell you this. Heaven's glory could not be so glorious to each of us in the experience of it, did we have no trial of faith here. But rather, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we look back over the Alps of time and rejoice in beholding how God Almighty, through the things we thought most difficult, the things we thought most heavy, the things we thought most hard to bear. Oh, God, that's what you would do. Oh, how good that was. How wise, how wonderful, how blessed. Our God does all things well for his own. But then in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 33, Moses makes a reference to the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. What on earth is he talking about? What on earth is he talking about? The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. This is the only time Moses ever refers to, it's the only time it's mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, that event that took place back in Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord God appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in a bush that burned but was not consumed. And here Moses, as he's dying, still has his mind on that event that took place long before, back there when God spoke to him in the desert, out of the bush, and a burning flame in the midst of the bush. And there God revealed himself to Moses. There he gave him his name, "I am that I am." "Moses, know now, I am God, the eternal, self-existent, independent, only God." He said, "My name's Jehovah. I am God, Jehovah, the triune God who saves his people." That one who revealed himself to Moses is Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, there speaking to Moses out of the bush, declaring to him what he would do, who he is, and how he would perform it. What was that bush in which the Lord revealed Moses? The word is what we would use to refer to a thorn bush, a bramble bush. It's just a worthless bush. Remember, you don't use it for anything. It's just a worthless bush. The only problem is it's got thorns all over it. You'll see them out in the desert in the western part of the United States, just blowing across the desert. You don't try to catch one, they got thorns all over them. They just Just worthless. Just leave them alone. That's the bush. God was pleased to reveal himself in that bush, which came to exist only by the curse of God upon the ground because of Adam's sin. God chose to take the black backdrop of Adam's fall and our fall in Adam, and there God reveals himself in his goodwill, in his good pleasure, in his glory. You see, even man's sin and the consequences of it throughout history are made to demonstrate the great sovereignty of our God, ruling and overruling evil for his glory, according to his will, for our good. Some of us were talking the other day. I don't pretend to understand most of what I preach. I just know what the book says, and when I know what it says, I say it. But Adam's fall was a blessed thing. God chose Adam's fall to be a type of redemption by Christ. He tells us so in Romans chapter 5. He says, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. How can you figure that? Adam, with his eyes wide open, saw what Eve had done. And as a representative man representing the whole human race, Adam violated God and violated God's law and God's dominion. He said, you've got no right to be God. And rather than lose Eve, he chose to plunge himself into death with that woman he loved. What a picture of the second Adam. Our Lord Jesus chose to make himself one of us. And he came here and took our curse, our sin, and our death, that he might redeem his people unto himself. That's the last Adam. That's our Redeemer. God Almighty isn't put into a bind by men. God is never backed against a wall. You don't get God in an arm lock and tell him, now God, you're going to do things this way. Everything that comes to pass in time is brought to pass exactly according to the will of God, for the saving of his people and the glory of his name. Well, this word, goodwill, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, what's it referring to? It speaks of God's delight. God's delight. Do you remember what God said he delights in? Do you know what God delights in? He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. It pleases God well. It delights the triune God. It rejoices God's being to save sinners by his grace. He is showing us now the goodwill, the delight of him that dwelt in the bush. It was the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush that brought Christ down from heaven into our fallen humanity. Oh, I know, his nature was not fallen. His nature was not depraved. But he came here, the Son of Man, and took on himself the nature of fallen men, and was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, and suffered every trial, every pain, every heartache any man on this earth can ever know. And then he was made sin for us. and bore in his body our sins on the tree, and took the sword of justice, and with his Father's hand poured it into his own holy soul until justice is satisfied by his death, that he might save his people from their sins. It is the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush that caused our Savior to die in our stead, buried him in the tomb, and by the third day, he who had put away sin demonstrates that he has put it away, being raised from the dead, declaring his people justified, justice satisfied. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It is the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush that causes the Son of God now to take up residence in such things as we are. God Almighty, the incomprehensible, immense, infinite God, stepped into humanity, and he became all that we are. He made us the righteousness of God in him. He put away our sin, and he comes by the power of his Spirit and saves a sinner by his grace. Now, he's not standing on the outside knocking and waiting for you to let him in. He's not begging for entrance. He's not waiting on you to do something, contrary to what's commonly believed and preached everywhere. I'll tell you, when you will believe on the Son of God, I pray that you will right now believe him. Oh, that God might open your heart and give you life and faith in his Son. I'll tell you, the first time you're going to know he's around, he's already on the inside working. You see, the new birth is not accomplished by faith. The new birth is experienced by faith. Eternal life is not performed by faith. It's rejoiced in by faith. God comes working in you. This is what happens in the new birth. The Son of God, just as God stepped into humanity, just as God stepped into humanity. Did you get that? Jesus Christ, Patrick, stepped into human flesh. He really did. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In just exactly that way, God the Son, by his Spirit, steps into you. And when you're born again by his Spirit, there's a new man created in you in righteousness and in true holiness. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now, since he's in me, I believe him, and I have hope of glory. What is the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush? It is the salvation of his people, Jeshurun. The salvation of his people, Jeshurun, the upright, the righteous ones. Now turn to Romans 8 and I'll wrap this up. God's good pleasure is that joy that was set before our Savior, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. God's good will is that joy that's found in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God's good will is the salvation of his elect. There are a specific number of them. I don't know how many there are. It's described as 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. That is, it's a totality, the full number of all the Israel of God, his covenant people. A specific number, but a number that no man can number. And his purpose is to save them. and he's going to save them all. Do you know why? How long has Great Britain been a, used to be an empire? How long y'all been around? How many years? Since about 4th century? Somewhere there? Yeah, he's it. All right. That's a long time. Do you know why God established a country of folks over here? And at one time made you a mighty empire over the whole world? Do you know why? To save his elect. That's all. No other reason. That's the only reason you exist. Do you know why the United States of America revolted from British rule and we fought a war and established another country over yonder? Do you know why God gave us that? Do you know why we have the freedoms and the liberties and luxuries we have? Just one reason. Just one reason. The saving of his elect. God raises up nations and God tears down nations just for one reason. The saving of his elect. Now listen to me. The only reason God does anything. Well, Brother Dunn, when I talk about God's work, if you talk about something that is, you're talking about God's work. If you talk about something that's going to be, you're talking about God's work. If you talk about something that has been, you're talking about God's work. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. Whatever God does with individuals, with families, with nations, whatever God does with all things in all the world is just saving his elect. That's all. That's all. I presume you got a pretty good daddy, don't you? I'll tell you, if he's a good daddy, I'll tell you what he does. When you get out of line, he makes your butt burn. If he's a good daddy, what he does, they apply pain. Good daddies do. Daddies who don't apply pain aren't good daddies. It's just that simple. Good daddies do. Because you love that boy. And you want him to grow up to be a steady, dependable husband and father and citizen. You want him to grow up better than you did. Is that right?
Yes.
He might not understand it. But soon he will. Hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. I don't pretend to understand the intricacies and details of the matters of God's providence, but I understand it. My Father is doing me good. My Father is saving his people. My Father is giving life to his own. My Father is building his family. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When he gets done, he's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I promised I'd read Romans 8. Look at it with me. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this is what God is doing. He is working all things together in providence for good to them that love God. Those who are loved of God and those who in time are caused of God to love him. All things working together for them, for their everlasting good. Well, how is it that he does this according to his purpose? This is his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, those he foreordained and loved and embraced and received in Christ before the world was, them he also did predestinate, he foreordained, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might get the glory of everything, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he's going to do. He's working everything together for good now to them that love God. And he's doing it so that when he gets done, you and I, as a great host of God's elect, as one body in Christ, shall be conformed to the image of Him who is the perfect man, who is God. Just like Him. In all His perfect, holy character. Exactly as He is. Now, how can you be sure that's what's going to happen? Because He's already done it. That's what it tells us in the next verse. He said, and those that He foreknew and predestined, He called them. And He justified them. And He glorified them. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We live by and according to and in the goodwill of Him that dwelt in the bush. Amen.